Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give applause for the Lord. I'm just amazed how God just keeps bringing talented musicians and singers to our church. Amen. That was wonderful, wonderful. And I've heard Kelly sing on video, but I hadn't really heard her sing in person. So, man, that was awesome. That was wonderful. And good job, Joshua, marrying her. Man, it's good. It's good, man. Hey, we're going to be in Romans 9. We're finishing up I Am Not a Robot. And if you've been here, we've tackled some deep stuff. I mean deep stuff when it comes to Calvinism and Reformed theology. It's challenged many of us. I know it's challenged myself. And so if I know it's been a couple weeks since I've preached, and maybe you may feel, I don't think you'll feel lost necessarily this morning, but we've gone over the subject of election and predestination. We've really have dove into the subject, and some of our connection groups have been discussing these topics, and it's not easy. I mean, it's definitely not the shallow end of the pool whatsoever. And I know sometimes we think, you know what? I'm not in the shallow end. I'm a mature Christian. I've been saved for a while. And then I know there are people in our church who've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. And they're like, I've never heard of Calvinism. What did we just go over? And it challenged them. It stretched them. And that may be you listening or watching right now. And that's okay. We're going to start off doing this. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. A couple weeks ago, we went through verses 1 through 13, three Sundays ago. And so let's start in verse 14. And it says, are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of fame throughout the earth, to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? That's a good question. Haven't they simply done what he makes them to do? No, I don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw in the garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance of glory, or for glory, and we are among those whom he selected, both the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. And Isaiah said, The same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path, and God warned them of this in the scriptures when He said, "I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced." Let's pray. Father, we come to You in prayer. And I pray that as we break down this passage, we're reminded of how much You love us, how You desire to save, whether this someone's Jewish or someone who is a Gentile. God, I pray that as we will ask ourselves this question: is my heart hard? Is my heart in a place that's not sensitive to the things of God? God, is there something more You want me to do? God, am I available for You to use? We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, verse 13 reads, "In the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I have rejected Esau." And they were brothers. Their father was Isaac. And what we looked at in the last time we were in this passage is that this chapter 9 and really chapter 10 and 11 is not dealing with individual salvation. Rather, it's dealing with national choosing. Not individual salvation, but national choosing. We end up giving 10 reasons why that was the case. Now, we're not going to go through those 10. We already did that a couple weeks ago. But I will say this, is that just as it mentions that God loved Jacob, hated Esau, that this is dealing with national choosing. Even in Scripture, even all the way back in the book of Genesis, God told Isaac and his wife as to why it was going to be dealing with the purpose of the gospel, or the purpose of God sharing His redeeming power. He wants everyone to come in faith. And Israel was given the special responsibility. They were chosen by God as a nation, and they were chosen not just by God for any reason, but to spread the word, to continue the word. And some were in opposition of that. Some were in opposition to that, knowingly or unknowingly. They were unfaithful, even though there was always some who were faithful. There was a remnant that God always kept that would be faithful to the things of God, but many were not. And yet, despite all that, God used them. He used the nation of Israel. Now, we can't apply this. We can't apply this in this way, is that maybe you're here this morning and you feel like God can't use you. Because you know of some of the things that you've done. You know of some of the sins you've had, you've done. And you know some, you don't even like yourself because of them. And you think to yourself, why would God use me? He can't use me. I know what I've done. But really the question is, why does God want to use any of us? Because all of our sin is an affront to God. But God is love, and He loves you. He loves me. And you know what? There's not one person besides Jesus that God used in Scripture that was perfect. Apostle Paul had issues. Moses had issues. Some of them had just huge, just sins. You're kind of like, why would God use them? And you may feel like, I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not good enough. But you know what the best ability that God is looking for? The best ability you can have in the kingdom of God is availability. And He wants to use you. Are you available to be used by God? I hope that you are. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe the issue is that your heart is hard. Your heart is hard, and it's been a while since you really have done anything for the Lord. It's been a while since you've invited anyone to church or told anybody about Jesus and how they can know him. And maybe there's some rough things that have happened in your life that's been difficult, and maybe that's made you question your faith. I want you to know God loves you. He wants to use you, and he's not done with you. If he's given breath in your lungs, he's not done with you. Now, getting back here to this passage, the question is, was God fair? And this is what we see in the first point. God was not unfair for choosing Israel. He was not unfair. And Paul uses the Old Testament, their own scripture, with the Jewish people to prove that the descendants of Abraham or even Isaac, that God was not unfair for choosing them. Now, they might not be chosen for a noble purpose of bringing the word of God, not all of them. Some might be cursed if they stand in opposition to those who have been chosen to carry his word. And God is just to reject or curse any descendants of Isaac if the child of promise. One needs only to examine and look at what happened to Esau and his descendants. Now, Esau and Jacob, they, you know, forgave one another, made things right with one another. And God even said when it came to the Edomites, you know, Esau's descendants, that, hey, don't mess with them, leave them alone. But God knew. God foreknew. God, nothing catches God by surprise. He's God. I mean, he's outside time and space. He sees time from the clear beginning to the end. Does God know who's going to get saved in the future and who's not? Of course, he's God. He knows who's going to reject and who's going to accept. And just as God gave a blessing upon Isaac, he also prayed and blessed Ishmael to a certain extent, though not the same. This mic might keep going in and out. Okay, I don't know why. Battery's charged and everything, so if it keeps happening, I'll grab a handheld or something. But and so God was just to condemn those descendants who oppose the fulfillment of God's promise. And Paul's saying, why would it be any different right now? Anyone who's going to get in the way of what God's purpose is going to be for Israel, of spreading the word, of spreading his promise to the nations, get out of the way, because God's going to do what he's going to do, even if Israel was going to continue to be unfaithful. And they had been unfaithful. And yet it didn't stop. It didn't stop God. And let me go ahead and grab a mic. I'm going to grab a mic. I'll grab this white one here and make sure that they also can hear me online. Okay? This one's still on. You're not cutting out? No, I'm cutting out. Yeah, I'm cutting out. I can hear myself. It off. All right, we'll keep going. I'll let you do your thing. All right, now we're on. Magic. I did have it on. It's all good. All right. Verse 14, it says, so are we saying that then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it, which is true. We can't work for it. But the whole point of Romans 9, of Romans 10, and Romans 11 is to show that God's purpose is going to be fulfilled, that he wants to reach all peoples. And that's why Paul is bringing in. He's bringing in the show and to prove this point and to show this point. One, he's showing with Isaac and Ishmael. He's showing also with Jacob and Esau that just because you're Jewish, you're not getting in automatically into heaven. You're not getting in. And he's driving home this point that salvation is for all. You have not been faithful in sharing the gospel. Jesus was sent. You crucified him. You got rid of him. And he rose again, defeating death in the grave. And that God, that he's going to use the Jews a remnant of them, a small portion, but he's going to use the Gentiles. He's not going to stop. But you know what? People today in America do the same thing. Many do. They think to themselves, well, I go to church. I'm a member at the church. Surely I'm getting in. Or I grew up going to church. I never miss a Sunday. And those are all good things. But they have in their mind, well, hey, I'm an American. America's a Christian nation. Surely I'm getting into heaven. And that's the kind of the same argument that that Paul is dealing with and tackling head on. He's saying, you're not getting in just by being a good person and keeping the law. You're not getting in just because you were born Jewish and you went through some ceremonies. And some do this all the time. They'll say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm Catholic. Therefore, I should be getting in. But yet, your life doesn't match up anything in Scripture of what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. And if you're banking on because your father, your grandfather, or uncle was a pastor, or you've been a deacon before, or you've led a Bible study, but yet you know in your life, you know in your heart, you're not a believer. You've never repented of your sins. You've never humbled yourself and given your life to Christ. And that is what Paul is dealing with right here. And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with. Now in verse 15 of talking about who, you know, God's going to choose. He wants to choose. He's going to show compassion to anyone that he chooses. And since we've been dealing with Calvinism and Reformed theology, many Calvinists interpret this verse to mean that God can choose to save whoever he wishes to save, which, amen, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. But here's the question. Who does God wish to save? Now, someone who's in Reformed theology will go, see, God, he chooses some for salvation for heaven, and then God's going to choose some that will never have a chance from birth ever to get into heaven. They are damned to hell. And that's not what I teach. But some do. Some do. So who does God desire to save? The Bible says this. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you must humble yourself. And while we were going door to door, we were doing 5 homes in the morning, 5 homes in the afternoon, which doesn't sound like much, but when you throw in the medical attention and all of that, man, we were at homes anywhere from each home from 30 minutes, sometimes to an hour. Some of the homes had 8 people. The largest home we had, and I guess it was quite a bit. There was like 17 living in this one house. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Where do you go for some privacy? Apparently there is none there. But who does God wish to save? God saves anyone he wishes to save, and he wishes to save the weak, the humble, the repentant believer, regardless of their nationality. And that's what he's bringing home. Listen, my friend, you're not getting into heaven. And it always concerns me when I ask them, when did they accept Christ? And they go, well, I've always been in church. Ooh. That concerns me. Now, at the end of the day, there's 2 people who know if you're saved or not, you and God. It's not for me to go, well, you're not saved because you just grew up in church. But growing up in church is wonderful. And in fact, I don't remember the first time I went to church. I've been in it my whole life. But at the age of 7, I realized I had sinned against a holy God. And without Jesus, without repenting of my sins, heaven was not going to be my home. And God saved me. And whether you've been raised in church your entire life or you're new to church, there must be a moment in time that you humble yourself and you repent of your sins and Christ saves you. And my friend, it scares me for you if you just have in your mind that you must be a Christian just because you've always gone to church. That deeply, deeply concerns me. And so Paul, he is quoting here Exodus 33. And there's probably not a better example for Paul to use of God's faithfulness to carry out his promise through the unfaithful Israelites. And they were unfaithful. In fact, we're not going to turn to it, but just for notes, of Exodus 32 and 33, they were unfaithful. I mean, Moses goes on Mount Sinai to get the 10 Commandments. He comes down, and the Israelites are acting the fool. They make a golden calf. And, I mean, Moses breaks the 10 Commandments God gave him. Think about God literally writing you something, and you're so angry, you throw it, and you break it. it just reminds me of almost like my toddler having an iPad and just throwing it like, this is trash, you know. But that's not how Moses felt. He just was so angry of what was going on. You know what he made him do? He took the golden calf and he smashed it up in dust and put it in the water and he made them drink it. He made them drink it. Man, that's some expensive poo right there. Make you drink gold dust. Man. But he also interceded for them. God was like, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes, a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And Moses' self-sacrificial plea is for the unfaithful. It's similar to Paul's words at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 through 3. See, God was not unfair for hardening Pharaoh's heart either. Here's some questions to ask when it comes to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart that we want to look at. Here's some questions, if you'll pull them up on the, there we go. Does God harden people who don't deserve it? Does he harden people to keep them from salvation? Does God harden people's heart for no reason? This is not God hardening people's hearts for no reason. It's not arbitrary. Paul uses the example of Pharaoh to parallel with the first century Israel to reveal how God has used the Jews' unfaithfulness to accomplish his purpose. So he picks Pharaoh. And it's a good example. It's a good example. Because what Paul is going to show, and he knows they know the story, he's going to say, listen, look back on Pharaoh and God, as it is mentioned right here in verse 17, for the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power, to spread my fame throughout the earth. God's like, I'm going to use Pharaoh, who doesn't even believe in me, who is rebellious towards me, who won't listen to Moses, and who has my people captive. I'm going to use this guy. I'm going to use this guy to display my glory. And if God will use Pharaoh, he'll use even an unfaithful Israel. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Now, one might question, okay, well, I know the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did. But what was the condition of Pharaoh's heart before God did? Now, if you were to go back, and I'm not asking you to go back, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 7, you go back over to Exodus 8 and 9, this is what you'll end up seeing. You'll see that from the get-go, Pharaoh is a stubborn man. In fact, when Moses and Aaron come for the first time before Pharaoh, and they're like, okay, God, our God told us to tell you to let our people go. And he's looking around like, you and what army? Like, there's just two of you. I'm not going to do that. And so, if you know the story, Moses put down his staff. It turned into a snake. Pharaoh was not scared. He's like, oh, my magicians can do that as well. And they did the same thing. And the snake they put down, it ate the rest of them up. Picked up the tail of a snake. That took a lot of faith. And boom, it changes right back into a staff. It was a miracle. It was something that God did. Didn't matter. Of the 10 plagues, you have where the water turns into blood. You have where there's frogs everywhere. This is what it says. After the frogs went away, it says, but when Pharaoh saw the relief had come, he became stubborn. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord predicted. Then there was the gnats. This is the finger of God, his magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Then you get to the flies. You get to the livestock dying. And it wasn't until the boil. So six different times, Pharaoh just says, I'm digging my heels in. Relief came, not letting your people go. He was stubborn as a mule, and he's just locked in, man. He's locked in. He is not going to move. And the boils come. And it says, but the Lord hardened. So six different examples of Pharaoh hardening his own heart until God the seventh time goes, okay, I'm going to take you in your hardened, stubborn condition, and now I'm going to harden you. And he does. And he does. And the next hail came, and Pharaoh harden his own heart even more on the eighth plague. The ninth and tenth plague, God hardens it. He hardened someone who was already hard. And those judicially hardened and cut off are not born in this condition. Rather, they are hardened after years and years of rebellion. And you even see this in Acts 28, verse 27. You also see where in Romans 11, 20, where they are cut off in unbelief. And Paul's hope is that they might be grafted eventually back in, even though they were cut off, even though they were away. Paul's desire has been the entire time to bring them back into the kingdom, to know the true Messiah. And that's why you see today, they're a remnant of Jewish people who are Messianic Jews. Man, they believe in the Messiah, but so many have missed the Messiah. They've missed it, but they can know, and it's not too late. And God's not done with Israel, and I'm thankful. And next week, I'm going to speak a little more about Israel. I'm going to speak a little more about Russia and Ukraine. And I think you'll find it very, very interesting. And I think a lot of what's going on today, and we need to pray for Ukraine, a lot of what's happening today, I believe, is setting up for the return of Christ, which is exciting in some ways, but yet can be a little scary as well. And we're going to tackle that a little bit more next week. But remember the question that Paul is answering. Has God's promise to deliver his word through unfaithful Israel failed? And in order to fulfill his promise and deliver his word, God will show mercy to the unfaithful when necessary, and he will harden the unfaithful when necessary. The fulfillment of God's promise does not depend on Israel's faithfulness. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he was hardening Israel's heart due to their continual unbelief. And that's what Paul's dealing with in this passage. Here's the third point, is God is not unfair for hardening the Jewish hearts. It should be remembered that God never judicially hardens anyone who has not already grown hardened by their own free choice. Nevertheless, the judicial hardening spoken of here is an active and purposeful work of the potter to prevent already callous Israelites from recognizing their own Messiah for a time so as to fulfill his redemptive purpose. And you might go, wait a second. So you're saying that during this time when Paul's writing this, that God is hardening the hearts of the Israelites so they won't know the gospel? Yes, God here is hardening already hardened hearts, the Jewish people, from knowing the God. Why is that? Because they weren't interested in spreading it to the Gentiles. Now, you may be wondering, who's a Gentile? Unless you're Jewish, the rest of us, we're Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. You know, to explain it, here in Americans, we're a melting pot, right? I mean, I have a great-grandfather who's Italian. I have German in me. I have Indian in me. I mean, we're just a melting pot. That's a nice way of saying we're just mutts, basically, right? But that's what we are, a melting pot. We're Gentiles. And God knew, as he had told them in the book of Hosea, I'm going to reach the Gentiles. And they weren't interested, and their heart was already hardened. Let me ask you this. I know we're speaking a lot about the nation of Israel, and God's not done with Israel. And it's easy to go, man, those Israelites, those Jewish people, their hearts are so hardened. Glad my heart's not hardened. But is it? Maybe it is. And maybe you need the Holy Spirit really to do a soul check on you. Let me ask you, when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you did something uncomfortable in your faith that stretched you? When's the last time you opened your word and you read it? When's the last time you prayed for the lost? And for some, in their mind, they think,
Christianity is going to a church service just once a week, and that's wonderful and good, and we all need that, and we need to be faithful to it. But man, and then the rest of the week, you know, the things of God are just completely forgotten about. They're on the back burner, and you're so focused maybe on the career, maybe on the family, and those are some wonderful things that we need to take time to focus on, no question. But if we don't think anything about else about the kingdom of God except on Sunday, we're doing this thing called Christianity the wrong way. I remember I was 17. I was 17 years of age, and my father drove a church bus. And he'd pick up kids to take them to church. Our church had 5 or 6 buses that went out and about to pick up kids. And my father would get to the church, same church they're still presently at. He would drive his truck, leave his truck, get in the bus, pick up the kids, take them to church, then, of course, take them home. And he would drive the bus to our house. We had plenty of room. We had a farm. They still live on the farm, to park the bus. And so for Sunday night church, we would take the bus to church. And so I was taking a nap or something, being a moody 17-year-old or so. Maybe I was 16, actually. And my father said, hey, let's go to church. So my brother Matt and I, we got on the bus, and all the windows were down. And my father's like, hey, put up the windows up. It was kind of getting kind of chilly. And so I'm like, okay. So I'm still a little groggy. And I'm about over the wheel well, kind of the wheel area of the back of the bus. And I'm trying to get those windows, those old school windows. I'm trying to get them up. And I can't get it up. And so I'm getting kind of angry. And I go, those dumb bus kids. And when I did, the other wheel on the left-hand side of the back of the bus went into the ditch, which is a pretty deep ditch, and went down. It went down, the whole bus shifted like this. I'm on this side. So it shifted. The side hit me right in the middle of the forehead. And in a moment, I landed against the other window on the other side of the bus. And it hurt. And my father and brother just laughed. No mercy, I guess. They eventually asked me if I was okay, and I was, thankfully, but I had this huge knot. So I go to church with this huge knot right in my head, and everyone asked me, what happened to you? I'm like, well, I didn't tell them the truth, of course, completely, because I knew what I had said out loud, whispered to myself, and I realized as I landed that I should not have said that. What was the issue? Lucas had a hard heart. Lucas had a hard heart. And God wanted to soften it. And let me tell you, God may put a hurting on you, not because he hates you or not because he wants to make your life miserable. It could be that God is trying to develop a softer heart in your life for the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God. And listen, Christian, if you're just going through this life, doing your own thing, making plenty of money, trying to get the perfect house, the perfect this, the perfect that, trying to control it all, and yet your heart is hard toward the things of God, you're missing the purpose. You're missing the purpose of what God's trying to do in your life and in your church. You're missing it. And God used that in my life to get me involved in that bus ministry and used that life to get me involved in ministry. And that was kind of the beginning. But God had to break my heart. And you know what? I started visiting some of these kids, and I saw some of the poor areas that we had there in our area of the Appalachian Mountains. And you start to see, like, man, these kids don't have the same upbringing that I had. I had a wonderful home, a clean home, plenty of food. And you're visiting kids that they don't have anything. Even here in the States, there's places. And God started to use that. And he may need to do the same thing to you. So God was not unfair for hardening the Jewish hearts. Getting back to where we're at here. The judicial hardening spoken here is active, it's perceivable, and because of the hard hearts. And the objector here does not represent a
totally depraved sinner, unable to respond to God and rejected as a reprobate before the foundation of the earth, as some in Calvinism would claim. The lump of clay Paul will reference, or has referenced, is not all of humanity born completely and hardened in a condition that Calvinism terms as total inability. In other words, the ability, that total inability, unable to respond in faith. And as we address this in Calvinism and in Reformed theology, faith is treated as a work. It's treated as a work. Saying you can't have faith and make the decision to have faith on the gospel of Jesus. That's only something God gives to you. And that is where we have a huge, huge problem. You know, Jesus did not believe in total inability. He didn't. I'm going to show this passage to you, one other, and we'll get done here in a couple minutes. But Mark chapter 4, Jesus deals with this. These are the words of Jesus. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God." He's talking to his disciples here, okay? "But I use parables," and parables are stories with heavenly meanings. That's what they are. "For everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. And when they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying some of these Israelites, that God has hardened their already hardened hearts. I speak to them in parables, or else during this time, they would turn. They would turn to me and be forgiven. Does this sound like total inability? No. He says, they would turn. They have the choice. Why is that? Because faith is a choice. I'm going to skip to this. Paul's ultimate point. What does all this mean? In verse 30. It says, what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not following, trying to follow God's standards, I mean, they weren't trying at all. They were made right with God. How? It was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by what? By keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in him. And they stumbled over a great rock in their path. And God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, "I am placing a stone," Jesus, "in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." And that rock is Jesus Christ. And that rock will humble you before God. And if you humble yourself, he will save you. And God wishes to save all, and he wants to save you. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You can accept him today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to hesitate. Maybe in your mind, I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed, then I'll give my life to Christ. You're not promised a deathbed. You're not promised to live to the age of 70, 80, 90 years of age. The only thing that God gifts you with is today. What will you do with the gospel? Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful this promise that we get from the Lord is not inclusive, but exclusive. Is inclusive, not exclusive. That this message that we read here in Romans 9 is not about God's message being narrowed, but it's about being expanded. I pray if there's anyone here watching that does not know Christ as their Savior, that they'll repent today and give their life. They can pray, "Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior." If you prayed that for the first time, will you raise your hand high and show it to God Almighty? That is me. I'm giving my life to Christ here this morning. Maybe you're here and you're like, "I know Christ, but I need to get baptized." I want you to know we have towels, we have shirts, we have shorts. You can get baptized today. I want to do that. Over here,
I believe Brother Will is out there in the foyer waiting for those who are getting baptized. If you're getting baptized, go ahead and head on out through these double doors right here, and they'll get you where you need to go. And maybe you need to do that as well. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Baptism will not make you more of a Christian, but what we'll do is this. It will publicly show that you're not ashamed of following Jesus. And it's also something that we do out of obedience to Jesus' command. He commanded us to get baptized. And my friend, you will only grow so much in your faith until you do. So why not do it today? As John comes up, he's going to play a song for us. And then here in a little bit, Tim Hahn's going to come up and has something he's going to present. But I'm going to run back and we'll have a baptismal. Y'all good with that? Come on. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John, come on up.